the Lord, God be the glory.
This week I was praying about what I should say today. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what should I pray? And I felt a really quite clear distinction or impression on my spirit that I should wait. So this idea of wait came. I was like, all right, that's fine. We're under a bit of a time constraint here, but that's fine, I'll wait. And so a little while later, I came before the Lord and I asked again, what should I preach on? And again, God said, wait. And we're getting to the point that I'm starting to get a little bit nervous. I'm like, yeah, it's okay, God. You don't need to stand in front of everyone and say something sensible every week. You wouldn't understand this at all. Do you have anything you'd like me to say? And God said, wait. And it was at that point I realized that God wanted me to talk about waiting rather than actually wait. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about waiting. So who loves to wait on something? Show of hands. Just one at a time. Okay, let's go again. Who hates waiting? All right, and who's okay with waiting? With some provisos on different things, right? Maybe, okay. Do you know the second worst thing you can pray for is patience? Because God will make you wait, right? It's the second worst. You're like, what's the worst? The worst is humility. Do not pray for humility because God will humble you and that probably won't be a pretty process. Although, well, you should pray for humility. But our culture has done everything it can to eradicate waiting. We have this thing, you might have heard of it, called fast food. No more waiting for meals. I paid for it. I've ordered. I paid. I want it right now. And some people even get grumpy when it isn't handed straight at the window when you get there. We can shop online, so you never need to go and wait in another queue again. It will be delivered to your door often the next day. There's a fast lane on the motorway that if a couple of you are in the car, you get to go faster and quicker. You don't have to wait around with the rest of the traffic. Uber drivers are rated on how quick they get to you, so you're not waiting, and then how quick they deliver you, so you're not even waiting in the car for very long. We've all become skilled. It's a hunch, but I think we're all there. We've all become skilled at, in the supermarket, eyeing out the shortest line, yeah? I'm not on my own there, am I? I'm like, oh, that one, no, this one. Oh, they beat me to it. I'm going to go four. I think we're okay with four. What about in traffic? You're driving along, bumper to bumper, and that lane's moving pretty quick. I'm just going to jump into this lane. And the moment you do, oh, no, this lane's moving. Who goes, oh, I'm going to get back into this lane. Oh, no, I'm going to get back to anyone that's like me in that space. I'm like, come on, let's hurry this thing along. Our culture impresses upon us such an aversion to waiting that when God requires of it, it's simply not in us. We've been programmed not to wait to get everything right now. So when God says wait, we go, that's tough. Like, it's really difficult. We can't wait because we've allowed other idols to dictate the pace at which we run. So today, we're going to sit under the care and the wisdom and the advice of the psalmist and King David about waiting. So Psalm 130 that you heard before, it was written by a man called David who was a king, king of Israel. And he used to be, his backstory is he used to be a shepherd. So he's come from the very bottom rungs of society and God's brought him all the way up to the top rungs of society. So much so that in the scripture, he is known as a man close to God's own heart. So David was like a spiritual superstar. And he writes these words to us, to his people. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice and let my ears be attentive. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. You know, we only have to wait for things when things aren't right in our world. Sometimes those things are very significant things, and sometimes they're very small things. But the reason we have to wait is because things aren't right the way we want them. And it starts with a cry. Sometimes it's a little frustrated whimper. Oh, you know that one? Oh, just wish. And sometimes On the other end of the spectrum is this gut-wrenching wail of, I cannot believe life is like this and things are like this. How do I wait in this space? And everything in between. Sometimes the worst thing about waiting is it feels God isn't even there. We wait in a space and we're like, I have no choice to wait, but God, where are you in this for me? Why haven't you come and saved me? We come to the conclusion God doesn't even care, and David wants us to know that God cares so deeply, that every cry we make reaches the ears of God. But it's not finished there. Verse 3 says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? See, David is repositioning himself as he creates and he pours out his heart into this work. He's repositioning himself in regard to God. You see, often when we have to wait, and it's really significant and difficult, it becomes the only thing we think about, doesn't it? It becomes all-encompassing, it becomes in every thought, and we just want it to move forward, and we feel stuck entirely. And as a result of that, we assume that God has the same perspective. We assume that God should have the eagerness to get us out of this waiting, because we have an eagerness, because it's all we can think about. What we do is we minimize the greatness of God into our circumstance and our situation. And David's very aware of this. He's very aware of the danger of doing that. And so he places God in God's rightful place by humbling himself. If you, Lord, kept a record of our sins, Lord, who could stand? We are sinners. We are broken and we are lost without you, God. In every way, we are at the mercy of God. It's quite humbling. Our demand to God that he act is met with God revealing his majesty of who he is and who we are not. It's not a pretty end to the story. Imagine if David wrapped it up there. Good one. See ya. It'd be terrible, wouldn't it? It's like, oh, this is not good news. But it gets better. Verse 4 says, but with you, Lord, there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. That first word, but, it indicates our salvation, but it doesn't stay like that. God doesn't let our pathetic status before him determine his treatment of us. It's astounding. He takes action to forgive us. He embraced and took on the cross for our salvation, to free us. He reconciles us to himself. He wins us to himself. He makes the brokenness of the relationship between humanity and God right again. He doesn't push us from his presence. He should. He's a holy God, but he embraces us. He welcomes us to serve. In fact, despite all the things you could ever muster up on your I have done this list and I do not deserve God, it would pale in significance to what God has done for you on the cross and to how much God loves you. You cannot sin your way out of the breadth and wideness and power of God's grace. You can only accept it and surrender it and give in. And so we come to this point of going, in the face of God, I should have what my sins deserve, but God has spared me from those things. God, you are saving. You are saving me. You are saving us. I can trust. I can dare to hope in a God who is like that. Not a God who is as fickle as I am, but a God who is God Almighty that will save me. I can trust. I can trust in that. I wait for the Lord, David says. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. You know, waiting with God is trusting God. So often when we're waiting for God, we can beat ourselves up, but we don't have enough faith. That is faith, to wait with God and see what God will unfold and see how God will rescue you. But it's an existential practice, isn't it? It requires all of us, our entire being, that we can trust because of his word, because of his word, what he's already said to us, what he's already said to the church, what the scriptures have spoken to us, and it's testimony after testimony of testimony of God's faithfulness. That regardless of the circumstance you're in, God has come to save you. God will save you. God is faithful. He has a track record of being faithful, and he will not break his streak on you. He will remain faithful. David says, I wait for the Lord more than the watchman wait for the morning. And then he emphasizes it. When something in Scripture is repeated, it's like he really wants us to get it. More than the watchman wait for the morning. Now, a watchman's job, this will stun you and shock you, and you'll be like, I'm glad I came to church for this. What is a watchman's job? A watchman's job is to watch. See, you already know the answers. So a watchman would sit on top of the city walls, and their job through the night was to watch. They watched for two things. They watched for a threat, or they watched for aid coming into the city. And as soon as it was identified, their job was to alert the city to the presence of what it was. So identify it and alert everyone to what was going on. So the psalmist says we need to have the same posture. Wait. Wait with the alertness. In fact, wait with more alertness than a watchman propped on the city walls, watching for enemies and watching for aid has. Watch with more alertness. Be alert to the clues that God is at work. You see, often when we wait, we become blind to the things God is doing to rescue us and to help us and to meet us and to save us. That's probably why David emphasizes this, that we can so easily just overlook the clues. Now, this psalm, interestingly, was thought to be written by King David when he was reflecting on and living in the shadow of the most evil thing he did. And that evil thing was one day he went out to get some suntan on his roof or whatever. And as he did, the army of Israel, so his army Israel, were at war. So they were at war and they were fighting. And so he goes out to get some rays and he looks over and he sees the most beautiful woman he's ever seen. Her name was Bathsheba. So he gets some details about her, and it's like love at first sight. But there's a problem. Bathsheba is married. Bathsheba is married to a man called Uriah. But King David has a solution. King David says, we've got a war going on. I could put Uriah on the front line of the army, and the chances are he'll get killed. And when he's killed, Bathsheba, she can come into my kingdom. And that's exactly what happened. Uriah is sent out to war on the front line and is killed. And then Bathsheba becomes almost the possession of King David. And King David is feeling quite happy with himself until the prophet Nathan comes up and says, David, let me tell you a story. And tells him a story. And as a result of the story, David is livid at the main character and says, the main character must die. And Nathan goes, you're the main character. God's seen what you've done. And he's brokenhearted and he's filled with grief and his nation's at war and he's like, what do I do? And so he pens these words in the aftermath. He says, Israel, and he's almost preaching to himself, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So Israel is at war. When he writes this, all those years ago, they're at the experiencing atrocities at the hands of their enemies. And David is pleading for his nation, pleading for them to hear God, to hear God's words, hang in there, wait in this space, hope in God, he will redeem. Right now, in our world, Israel is at war. And again, suffering horrendous atrocities and unfathomable things taking place. And their response right now is to reciprocate the violence against Hamas. And the whispers of King David with this psalm float through. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love. With the Lord is full redemption. The Lord, the psalmist, he's looking toward Christ. God's message to Israel several thousand years ago is as true for them then as it was today. The message doesn't have an expiry date. It was just for that moment in time to Israel at that point. It's been this reoccurring theme to Israel and to everyone that God loves. that is not bound by race or situation or agenda or anything, that God speaks to those people he loves, his creation. Put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. And my question is, how difficult is it to surrender to those words? We believe them, right? We go, yes! Maybe it's your first time in church and you're hearing this, and there's a sense of hope and strength in those words, and you're like, oh, I want to believe that. But what about when we have to wait in some of the hardest of circumstances life has to offer us? It requires a lot of trust, doesn't it? To trust that those words can make a difference, that God will come through when everything in us wants to act or escape. Waiting can feel utterly impossible because humans were not made to wait alone. We weren't meant to wait alone. We weren't made to wait outside of the presence and the promises of God. So be encouraged. You know, when you're waiting on the results of that biopsy, or you're trying to buy a house, or you're trying to conceive a child or get a job, or you're in light, you know there's this huge bill coming in that you somehow have to pay, or you're just waiting for that phone call, or you're waiting for exams to be over. John T, well done, you're free. Whew. You guys, you're like waiting for those exams to be over. You're waiting for next year, and what does that look like? And is it uni, or is it work, is it gap year, is it doing something else? You're just waiting in that space. You can't do anything to affect it and change it. What about when you're waiting for a friend to reach out? There's been a relational breakdown, you're just waiting for that friend to reach out, waiting for that time to reach out for them. What about when you think about the church, like, I'm just waiting for it to move forward. And then you're also, some of you are going, I'm just waiting for it to move back. What about things to change with your parents or things to change with your kids? Put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Waiting is so hard, we cannot do it alone. So wait with the Lord's unfailing love. Wait with his promises of redemption. Now, as I was reflecting on this sermon, I was thinking about all the times in my life I've had to wait, and I listed them all, and then I thought it'd be really boring if I told you all of them, so I'm going to spare you. But I had to wait to get into uni. I had to wait to get into ministry. We had to wait to have kids. When we bought our house, we had 9 extensions on the money for the bank to finally say yes. It was this agony of just waiting. I've waited with friends and with family as the terminal illnesses grip their lives, and I know the pain of that. But that's humanity, right? We all know what it is to wait in the gruel of life. But I've noticed some powerful things that I want to just share with you as we kind of bring our thinking on this to a close today and hopefully move into some practice. First of all, waiting with God is easier than waiting without God. It just is. Secondly, waiting is the necessary pathway toward wonderful things. We want to escape sometimes. Some things we have to wait in and we can't escape. But some things we can. And we can become very good at escaping the wait. Over the years, I've seen people escape the wait in churches and ministries. When God is doing things in God's time and bringing things to fruition, people go, I'm so frustrated. There's not enough happening. It looks better over there. That would be more wonderful. I'm just going to jump out the way. And they miss out. They miss out. And how much that must grieve God's heart. Not only that we as God's children like to get out of the waiting, but that his kingdom is hampered because we can't sit in the waiting. I know some of you are frustrated at how slow we are going as a church. Now, you'll love this next bit. I know some of you are terrified at the breakneck speed we are traveling as a church. That's the church, right? That's who we are. But it's probably a good time to tell you that I lead with an intent not to satisfy either of those needs. That is not my job. I'm doing what I can to match our speed with what God is calling us to. Sometimes we might go a bit fast, sometimes we might go a bit slow, but it's to match our speed with what God is calling us to. You see, I want us to move at the speed of obedience. And not just as a church. And what a mantra for us to carry around in our lives, just move at the speed of obedience. And sometimes that's just waiting and stopping. And other times it's sprinting after Christ and everything in between. You see, waiting is where healing takes place. And as a church, over the last number of years, there's been healing that God has wanted and needed to do and is doing in us. You see, waiting is training ourselves to live in sync with God's will. I think we miss God's will because we just don't wait enough in it. Waiting is trusting in God. And here's the bad news. Waiting always takes longer than we plan it to. Always. I've got this much time to wait. And God's like, that's cute. 14 years ago, Lyndall and I made the decision to have kids. So we had, financially in a secure place. We traveled heaps. Lyndall had been able to establish her career. And so we're at the point of going, we want to have kids. 2 years after that decision, which we thought was a pretty straightforward decision that you just make at the right time, we realized we couldn't have kids. And our hearts were just crying out to God, this gut-wrenching cry. God, you hold life in your hands. Shift this, change this for us. There were so many questions, and we went through the process and found out that we couldn't really have kids. But we knew God felt our pain. There was enough in the scriptures, there was enough through prayer, there was enough testimony, encouragement from others, that we didn't feel alone, we didn't feel like God had abandoned us or punished us in any way, shape, or form. We just needed to wait. Gosh, it was frustrating, just waiting. And we weren't even sure what we were waiting for. So in the waiting, we came to know the enormity and the sovereignty of God. So you come up against the sovereignty of God, where God says, I am God and you are not God. You come up against that when you're waiting. You can't find that other ways. So in that surrender, we found ourselves committing ourselves back to God. Saying, God, okay, this marriage we have is actually your life. And you unfold it how you will and you do what you will with it. We are yours. Whatever you want from us, it's yours. It's no longer our life. And out of that, we felt a leading to explore IVF, which we did. Knowing that if we were to conceive, we had this meeting with the nurse. It was fascinating. In the conversation with the nurse says to us, on the pathway to having a baby with the body, there are these moments where something happens of life, development, that science still hasn't worked out what it is. And she said, she leans in, she goes, it's Mother Nature doing her thing. And we're like, oh, I'm sorry. It's not Mother Nature doing anything. That is God holding life in his hands. That is God determining what will be and how that will be against God's sovereign will, which I have no hope of ever understanding in any circumstance, which is why we must trust, because we know God is good. He loves us, but he's still God. So we put our hope in God, not in science, not in the IVF thing, not in the dream of being parents, not in the hope of what this would look like. We just said, God, it's in your hands, whatever you want to take place. And so we went through a bunch of rounds of IVF, and all of them ended in this heartbreak. It wasn't that all of a sudden we were excused from the pain of waiting. It was this is so hard, but God is with us. God is with us in this space. And so we trusted. In fact, you could say we trusted more than a watchman waits for the morning, because it felt like it was night. It felt like we were waiting for the morning. And then 4 years after we were made that initial decision to have kids, Linda one day discovered she was pregnant. Talk about being filled with awe and gratitude and terror all instantaneously. It's like, oh, wow. It was this incredible sign. But it was just that, it was a sign. We realized there was 8 months to go. It was a sign. It was like those watchmen said, there's a sign of hope and a sign of life, a sign of the morning, but the morning is not yet here. And so 8 long and wonderful months later, Zari was born into the world. She's this gift of God in so many ways. And one day we will tell her this story. She's not aware of this story. One day we'll sit her down and we'll tell her this story. You see, sometimes life's circumstance require us to wait, and it's hard. Sometimes the will of God requires us to wait, and it's hard. But we're not meant to wait alone. We're meant to wait, and we're made to wait in the presence and the promises of God. See, God has for each of you this deep beauty, comfort and strength that you can only discover when you dare to wait with God. And that's my prayer for you now. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to wait in your presence. Holy Spirit, come. Draw close to us, so close that we sense you meeting us in this period of waiting. For some of us, we have no strength left when it comes to waiting, and so we need your strength. For others of us, we are clinging hold to what we can control, and you're saying, relinquish that. For some, Lord, this is the first encounter we've had with you, and it has been a long time. Holy Spirit, move hearts this morning. Lord, forgive us for when we have not trusted you, for when we have stepped out or aside from your will, when we've avoided hard things that you wanted us to wait in. Forgive us. But draw close to us again. That we would know your strength and your presence and your power. That we will be part of the wonderful things you have on the other side. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen.